Isaiah chapter 59. The very first verse says this: Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. What a way to start out a chapter. God is continuing to speak to his people as we're going through Isaiah. Now, God says, there is nothing wrong with me. That's what God is saying. He says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. There is nothing wrong with me, God says. The reason God's people were not being delivered was not because of any weakness on the part of God. Did you hear that? The reason that the trouble is going on in the lives of his people was not because of anything that had to do with God himself. He was doing just fine, and he still is. God does not have a hearing problem. That's what he just said. He hears very well. Now, how are you treating him? Are you calling out to him knowing that his arm is strong and his hearing is good? Are you crying out to the living God and letting him know? Not worrying, but Philippians chapter 4. No, don't worry, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Right? Are you doing that? Are you just simply walking it every day throughout your day? Now, the truth is, a lot of times we're not. Now, his people here, when he was writing, Isaiah's writing this a long, long time ago, around 800, I think you recall, you remember all the dates. And you remember that Isaiah is writing to a people who wouldn't listen to him. Now, this is the word of God. And God starts out by saying, look, the Lord's hand is not shortened. So now here you are, right in the big middle of whatever crisis has come up this week. And don't they come up semi-regularly? And if it isn't one thing, I hate to use cliches, but if it isn't one thing, have you noticed it's the other thing? If the car seems to be doing all right, something's wrong with the house. And if the house and the car, the hose freezes. And it's August. And you're thinking, man, that was new. And then you get to work and they go, by the way, you don't have this job anymore. And you think, no, what next? Never ask what next. Never. I'm trying to learn that in my own life. I'm just trying to learn. Don't say, oh, what's next? Because God usually goes, oh, look over here. And what have you thought? Well, admittedly, God's arm is too short to reach this trouble. Now I know you didn't say those words. That would be, a lack of faith. You said other words like, oh no, this is a terrible time for this to happen. Oh, we can't afford it. Oh man, what do you do? Oh, the enemy's attacking. Right? And what does God start out by saying? The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God says, hey, everybody, there is nothing wrong with me. I'm ready to step in anytime you call. And I'm listening. I'm over here. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Whose fault is it? God says, I'm still just as strong. I have always been strong. I still hear just as well. I've always been able to hear, always will be. Well, then how come your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God? Do you remember when Jesus hung on the cross? In that place called, well, we like to use the term Calvary because it sounds nice, but place of the skull. And he hung on that cross. And do you recall one of the final things that he yelled out? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Remember? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't call him my God. He called him through his whole public ministry, my Father. But there was one point when he yelled out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we learn at that point, Jesus had become the sin of the world. He had taken all the sin, all of yours, all of mine. And just, there's enough in this room to make a big mess, don't you think? You don't have to agree with me, but we know. If we all stood up and told you the past 20 years of our lives, those of you that have 20 years to account for, I don't think it would be a very pretty thing, do you? And that wouldn't include all the things we thought that we'd never mentioned. Just things we got caught for. Jesus on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we read in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. This is about God. This is what we read about God. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou canst not look on iniquity. God must turn away from evil and iniquity. He will not look upon it. When Jesus became sin and took my sin and yours, God had to turn away. And that's when Jesus, recognizing that that took place in the spiritual realm, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because you, Jesus Christ, have now taken on the sins of the entire world. Behold, John said about Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Now go back to Isaiah 59 and read this. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. Why? You saw it in Habakkuk chapter 1. God has to turn. He cannot look upon iniquity. So God will not look at you until you have Jesus Christ in your life. Once you have Jesus Christ in your life, God looks at you and he sees you as completely perfect. He sees you as if you have never, ever sinned. Never. Now you know better, but that's what grace is. That's what mercy is all about. God loves you, and he looks at you now through his Son, Jesus Christ. So here's a cry to the people. Anybody who is willing to listen. God says, I am not weak, and I hear very well. But you're crying out, and I'm not looking your way. For your hands, verse 3, are defiled with blood. And your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief, and they bring forth iniquity. Now he's starting to hammer a little bit here on the leadership. God compares their evil rulers to pregnant women. He says these people are giving birth to sin, to more sin. Notice he says this. He says, none calls for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, and they speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. You see, there's the pregnancy and the delivery. The leaders continue to conceive mischief. That was the leadership of the nation where Isaiah lived. Just as the leadership of this very nation continues on a daily basis to conceive, what does he say? Mischief. And what is born? Well, they bring forth iniquity. The rulers give birth to more and more sin, and the people follow. Now, this is kind of an interesting indictment here. They hatch cockatrice's eggs, and they weave spider's web. He that eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. And that just sounds like an epitaph, let's use that word, of our day, doesn't it? How the leadership, this country is such a mess, just as Israel was such a mess. And God is looking at the country and saying, I am not any weaker than I have ever been. I am still strong. And I hear clearly, what are you waiting for? When are you going to turn around? What's it going to take? I saw in the news some man broke into a house, barred all the furniture up against the doors and killed some children with a pitchfork. And the kids, nobody knows why yet. And one of the girls that was released from the hospital said, when you looked at him, he looked possessed. I don't know with what. She didn't explain that. And you think, look at the garbage that's going on. Snakes hatching their eggs, spiders spinning their webs. What they are giving birth to only continues to destroy them more, is what you're seeing. What they're giving birth to continues to take them further and further into ugliness. Notice our country, the same as Israel, everything that we seem to be giving birth to takes us further down into the trash. And we continue to watch the news and hear about it, and we think, what next? How low is this going to go? What you're giving birth to will only destroy you, God says. Now remember James chapter 1. I'll read 13 verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when his lust has conceived, notice the same kind of language, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You go back to Isaiah 59 and you say what they are giving birth to will only destroy them. All the movies that are being created, all the laws that are being passed. I see a law now, a state actually accepting homosexual relationships and making them legally acceptable. So they become partners. And now you see the trouble with that is, what if you go to that state and you as a homosexual couple get married and then you move to another state? Well, there is in the Constitution, we understand that the laws of one state are accepted in another state. Therefore, if you go over here and you make everything work out over here, then you move down to Florida, it's got to be accepted in Florida too. In other words, any of you that are married, if you get married in Texas and you move to Maine, you're still considered married and they accept that, even though you were married in Texas and they have nothing to do with Texas. And where are we going? Everything that we're doing, whatever we're giving birth to, is going to destroy us. That's what's going on in Israel. They are headed for solid suffering on a major scale. And God cries out right away, I am not weak. Here I am. I can hear very well. Would you like at any moment for me to put my arm in and lift you up above all this? But he says, no. None calls for justice. Your leaders are messed up. None pleads for truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief. They bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice's eggs. They weave the spider's web. He that eats of the eggs dies. And that which is crushed breaks out to a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Now that sounds like something you and I are so used to. It's disgusting. And we look at the news or listen to the news or hear it on the radio. You see it on the internet or you get it in the newspaper. And it's hard to believe the things that are going on. The things that people are doing to each other. The laws that are actually passed to make these kinds of things legal. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, verse 9, obscurity. We wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in the desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears, and we mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. The whole country says, man, look at us, we're a mess. Our country is falling apart. Look at the violence. Look at the evil. Look at the suffering. Look at all this. Why doesn't somebody do something? And God continues to go, I am not weak. I hear very well. Are you ready yet to cry out, to turn, to repent, and to come back to the Lord your God, which is where you started? Notice verses 9 through 11 that I read to you. When people live on lies and live on sin, notice they do not know where they are going. Do you see that? He says this, we grope for the wall, verse 10, like the blind. We grope as if we have no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. They don't know where they're going. But they're headed there as fast as they can go, and don't get in their way. People are funny. Funny, not funny, ha ha. Maybe you have never done this, but when I was a kid, we would go to these carnivals that would come through town. And, you know, you always had to be cool and try to do the things that were scary and look brave. And one of the things, when you're very young, maybe around 9 or 10, one of the things that was really brave to do was go into the house of mirrors. You ever do it? Probably all of you are too young and don't even never heard of such a thing. I remember my friends going in there, and man, they were lost. We can't find a way out. And I thought, I'll come and get you. Because I could see. It's just mirrors. And I walked into that place. My sister's in there. She's a wimp. She's a girl anyway. My brother's in there. He's young. He's not very smart. I got some friends in there. I obviously know more than them. I get into this house of mirrors, and I look back, and there's the door I can see. And I walk a little ways, and all I see are hundreds of me. I'm thinking, I'm not going to panic. I know how to get through this. I look up at the ceiling, it's mirrors. But I look at the floor, and it's a dark path. And I think, I know, I'll follow the path. I'm not stupid. And I walk, boom, right into a mirror. Now see, the dark path is also in the mirror. Everything's in the mirror. You're walking like this. I mean, you look like an idiot because you're looking at yourself do this. Boy, I hope my mother doesn't come in here. She's going to laugh at me. You kid, get out. Someone has to come and fish you. Come on, kid. No way. You know, and that's us, man. That is us. Even Christians, I think, today, man, we got this pretend thing that we do. Oh, yeah, I love the Lord, man. But then you walk out of church and God only knows what you're getting into out there because of the way the world is set up. You say, and somebody say, hey, did you see this movie? You go, man, that's rated XR95. Well, I only watch the special effects. Hey, that's gross. What are you even doing sticking that in your head? Oh, Do you think we stopped them? No, they're going to go straight back, man, and rent it again and see why they shouldn't have watched it. So you mean putting that in your head, your brain's going to turn into tapioca pudding and run out your ears, man, and something's going to, you're going to, no, that's not helping you. Notice, when people live on lies and live on sin, they do not know where they are going. Just like in that house of mirrors. Oh, there's the way. Bam, bam. They cannot find their way around. They're passing laws to pass laws. They're trying to change that law. They're trying to set this precedent. And you're thinking, man, why don't they go back and read the Bible? Because the Bible talks about that very kind of thing. Way back there in Isaiah. We roar all, verse 11, like bears. We mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. We keep looking. I listen to America, and they keep looking for something to pull them out of the hole. Most Americans will tell you we're in a hole. But they keep walking through this house of mirrors, thinking somebody's going to lift them up above the mirrors. They're looking for little paths. They're looking for little tricks to get through, and they're lost. And they won't turn back to God. They won't cry out to God. And he says this. Our transgressions, verse 12, the people cry out, are multiplied before you. And our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. Many people, if you talk to them, whether they're a Christian or not, they'll say, I can see that, man, what's going on in the country is bizarre. Now, the man over there in Spokane, Washington, who murdered his girlfriend and then chopped her up and burned her. Well, if he really did it. He says he did. And they said, how did you feel about it? Well, you know, I felt pretty bad when I was chopping her up because it goes against my Christian principles. Good. So good. Christians don't chop people up after they murder them. Now I'm learning what the Bible is all about. Christian principles. Yeah. He felt bad chopping her up, and I'm thinking, hello? And then you got this full page spread of Mr. Butler explaining what the Bible says, and people are reading that and thinking every one of us thinks the same way. And there we go, bumping into mirrors, and people haven't got a clue. And we say our transgressions are multiplied before God. We know He sees it. And our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. We can see we have major troubles. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And what they're saying is simply this. Our sin's before us. We're looking for salvation, and we can't seem to get it. What's wrong with God? If God is a God of love, how come He lets this happen? If God is so loving, why would there be a hell? There's a guy that teaches on the radio, because obviously all you got to have is money to be on the radio. And he's teaching and showing you how there's no hell. And I'm thinking, why do they do this? Why do they call themselves a Christian station and then place somebody on here who's going to destroy the lives of millions of people? And he happens to have enough money to be nationwide. And I think, Lord, 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 strike the station down. Shut it down. You've got to stop this. Don't let people hear this. This isn't going to help them. This is going to make them continue to walk around in their house of mirrors. Think, oh, I think I got another path. Go this way. Boom. And then they hit something else. And the people are saying this. We want help, but we can't find any. See that? We want help. But there seems to be no help there. We want out of this rut that we're in, but we don't want to stop digging. And Christians, I'm telling you right now, you and me, we're no different. And we need a change of heart. We need to glow in the dark in the days that God has caused us to live in. No, we are sinners, certainly no better. But we are saved by grace. And we have a responsibility. To whom much is given, much is expected, required. We're in the world, but we are not of it. And we read this. Truth fails. Yes, verse 15. Truth faileth. And he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. That's an interesting statement there. He that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. God's noticing. God is looking. God is here among us, and God sees. And you notice that the truth has failed. The word that you and I would say today is ceased. The truth has ceased. It's hard to get the truth, isn't it? And then someone from the top of the country might say something like this. Well, it depends on what your definition of truth is. Pilate said the same thing. What is truth? Situational ethics. What people calling the truth. Well, the truth has failed or ceased, and only the Lord can save them. Truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. All that means is there are some who are trying to turn back to God and to walk his way. What happens to those kinds of people? They are persecuted. They become literally prey for others. When you go to work and you say, I'm a Christian, we don't do this kind of stuff. They laugh, they mock, they try to embarrass you, make you feel like an idiot. Do anything they can. You become a target. You become the prey. But you don't quit it because Jesus said that that would be the way it was for you and for me. And he says, if they hated me, they will hate you also. If they treated the master this way, they will treat the servants this way. And we say, but I don't want to be treated that way, so I just won't let them know I'm saved. I'll just keep my mouth shut. When you were told to go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every living creature, making disciples of all men, teaching them to observe all the things that you have learned, doing it and then teaching it to others. See, yea, truth faileth, verse 15, he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. God is displeased. So displeased that it's starting to build up, and it has been building up now for a long time. And the book of Revelation shows us that it's going to build up to a certain level to where he's going to say, like Popeye, that's all I can stands, I can't stands no more. I'd put that in there. But the Bible says, God, there comes a point where it stinks. The term stink to high heaven, the Bible literally says sin begins to smell up heaven. And at that point, God is going to turn, take his church out. The body of Christ will be raptured, and he is going to pour out all that anger that has been stored up on this world who has rejected his offer time and time again. And the people that are murdering with pitchforks, and the people that are chopping up others, and the people that are stealing and lying and committing adultery and fornication of all sorts and abominations, those people will see that God means what he says. Because he said at the beginning of the chapter, I am not weak. This is a great time to repent and to turn back. I am not weak, and I hear very well. I can hold you up, you can cry out to me, or I can come and repay. Vengeance is mine, God says. You'll see that in a moment. Well, he, verse 16, saw that there was no man. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. God can see that there is no hope in mankind itself. There is no hope for any of us unless God himself does something. You realize that, don't you? For everyone on this planet who has ever been. There is no hope for mankind unless God himself does something. And that's what we're reading. He saw that there was no man and wondered, was amazed that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. God is going to be salvation. Notice God is salvation. The Lord puts on armor. You're going to see that in a moment. And he goes forth as a warrior to fight for his own. Look at this. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with a zeal as a cloak. God, the Son, will come to earth quite a few years after Isaiah wrote this. And he will pay the price. He will show up, and he will live a sinless life, and he will pay the price and become the Savior of the world. Without God the Son, without God the Father, without God the Holy Spirit, without God, there is no hope for mankind. And those people that are out there who say they don't believe in God, they have absolutely no hope at all. They can even say, we're looking for help, but they're in a house of mirrors. They don't know their way out. They don't know their way around. You know the way. You have a responsibility to share it with them. We do. According to their deeds, verse 18, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. Notice, God is salvation. The Lord puts on armor, and as a warrior he goes forth to fight for his people. Vengeance. He dresses up in vengeance. Do you remember Romans chapter 12? I know that you know this. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I believe that in my life, and I am counting on it in my life. So I'm wanting to not handle any of that myself. Just forget it, drop it, leave it alone, get away from it, give place to wrath. I got too much to do to concern myself with what people are doing to me right now, or what people have done ever to me. I got to figure the Lord himself, he's going to pay. Payday's coming. Remember, the wages of sin is death. But there is a gift of God, which is eternal life. He has given me life, so I'm not going to get what I've earned. He has given me life. But he will repay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You can believe that God is still strong, and he will move on behalf of his people. That's what we're seeing here. Look at verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and from the rising of the sun, which would be the east. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now that verse is translated all kinds of ways, with all kinds of ideas, but the thought never changes. Some people translate it this way. I believe that the authorized version, according to what I can find from the originals and according to what's out there study-wise, I believe that the authorized version, the King James Version, probably translates it the most correct. Some people translate it this way. When the enemy shall come in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. But you see, no matter how you, where you put your comma, you still have the same thought. God's going to stand up. But I think that the way it's translated here, and the comma is put in the right place, and I really believe that this looks like what God is saying. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And now, remember, the end times, which we live in, and the things that are going to be happening, the enemy is coming in like a flood. Now, what does that mean? The enemy seems to be coming in from everywhere, doesn't he? It seems like it's in radio, in television, in the movies, in the school books, on the billboards, in the businesses. It's in the magazine. It's in the things you eat. It's in the things you wear. I mean, you try boycotting certain things and you'll go naked and starve. I hear Christians say, we're boycotting them. And I think, man, you're going to lose weight fast. You'll probably die. because the enemy has come in like a flood. What that means is from everywhere and worldwide, just like the water overflows its banks, and man, soon everything's covered with water. The enemy has come in and is coming in, and like a flood around you, you take a look, take notice of just the headlines around you anymore. Listen to what you hear in the news, on the radio, and on the television, and you can see, man, when the enemy comes in like a flood, completely we're surrounded, and it looks like God's losing. It looks like evil's going to actually take over the entire thing. It looks like Christianity is going to be gone soon, and the world's going to get on with all the violence and the murder and the, who knows, bombings, you name it. But the Bible says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood from everywhere all at once, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. A standard, the word standard means to drive forcefully away. It means to put to flight. It means to cause to run away hastily or quickly. When it seems like the enemy's all around, and you can believe that during that last part of the 7-year great tribulation, that's what Israel's going to be thinking. Man, the enemy has come in like a flood, and that great battle of Armageddon, all of Israel, all of Jerusalem will be completely surrounded and cut off. The enemy comes in like a flood, and it looks like, man, it is over. We are outnumbered. We are outthunk. We are outgunned. We are out everything. It'll be then when the Lord to lift up a standard, and what we hear is the enemy will flee. As fast as the enemy can go, the enemy, the devil. And God's going to protect. He's going to deliver. He's going to destroy. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. God's going to handle it. That's what the Bible is telling us. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. You know who the Redeemer is? Our Redeemer is Jesus Christ. You say, he died and rose again and he went back to heaven where it's safe. You know, he's not just sitting around. The Bible says that he is preparing a place for you. And he's been working on it for about 2,000 years. It's going to be a nice spot. Bible also says that while he's preparing a place for you, he is also making intercession for you every day. You are mentioned to the Father by Jesus Christ himself daily. You think, I've been forgotten, man. We can't do this. Our payments are behind. God is preparing a place for you, and he is making intercession for you daily. That's what Jesus is doing. He loves you. But he's coming back. Verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. He was there once and they kicked him out. They rejected him, but he's coming back. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. Notice God speaking now, and God says, this is my agreement with them. This is my promise, my covenant. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of thy mouth, the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And all that last verse is telling you is this. God says, I know what I have promised. I know the covenant I have made, and I will keep it. Now, is his arm too weak to hold you up? I believe it is not. I believe he is strong. Is his ear, because he's getting old, a little hard of hearing when you cry out? I don't believe he's getting old. I believe his ears are, they are good and healthy, and he hears. And he hears you when you cry out to him, the Bible says. And we should be crying out to him. We should be turning our hearts back over and saying, Lord, use me. Use me any way that you can use me. With the short time I have here on the earth, I want him to use me. Sometimes people come and they say, I've been told by the doctor that I have 6 months to live. I always think, wow, you ought to count your blessings, because some of us, we don't even know if we've got two more minutes. Is the doctor going to put that in writing? Will he guarantee it? No. You could be hit by a runaway garbage truck after you visit here telling us about it, and you didn't have 6 months. You don't know. Nobody knows. If I ever get sick and the doctor tells me how long I've got to live, I'll just smile and give him a hug and say, we'll see. Because isn't it up to God? But while I'm here, it seems like I ought to really spend my life for Him. And I'm telling you right now, every one of you, you're going to spend your life on something. Now, a lot of us have jobs and we make a little bit of money. Some don't have jobs and don't make any money. Some don't even work and they make millions. And so I noticed that you couldn't compare us with each other. But there's one thing God has given you that He's given the poorest and He's given the richest. God has given you 24 hours a day. So no matter what your IQ, no matter what your income, you still have the same amount of time as everybody else in each day. And every time He gives you a day, you got something you could do in it. With or without money. With or without talent. With or without abilities. He's given every one of us 24 hours to work in. Now some of that we have to sleep. Hour or two. Some of you have to work. If we don't work, we don't eat. But you can see how He's been so kind to give you time. And in it, since you don't know how much time it is, I think you want to serve Him. I think you want to use your energy, your money, your talent, whatever you are, whatever you have. And you don't need to pack it up and take it on over to Africa, although they could use your help. I've been there, and I've been at quite a few places in my life, and I see the biggest mission field that I have ever seen in my life here. Every time I pick up a newspaper, I say, Lord, how do we reach these people in Idaho? These people in California, what on the earth is it going to take to reach these people for Jesus Christ? I think it's almost easier to pack up and move away to where you go to Russia and you start talking about Jesus and you've got a crowd of 200 within 5 minutes. We were there, and I'm telling you, they are interested. Even if they don't accept, they'll stay there and they'll listen because they haven't gotten to listen before. You go to America and you start talking on the street corner, you'll be arrested within 5 minutes. Especially if two or three people are drawn to you without a permit. Jesus is going to come back. I think in your life and in mine, no matter what is going on, nothing has gone wrong. Not if God is who He says He is. Oh, it's gone wrong compared to my plans, compared to my ideas, but it's never gone wrong yet compared to what He's doing and what He's wanting. You can trust Him. You need to remember who the enemy is. You can't see him or her, so quit fighting with them. You need to remember who the enemy is. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world meaning the systems. And you need also, I believe, what God is showing us here, is you need to remember that God's hand is not shortened and His ear isn't heavy. We need to trust Him to keep His word. Walk in that. And we need to cry out to Him. Much more than we do. You may be in the middle of something, then cry out to God in that. That's what He tells His people here, and He has never changed, so that's what I believe He continues to say. He sees everything that's going on. Trust Him. Don't repay evil for evil, because that's His job. He knows just how to take care of that kind of thing. So He says, give place to wrath. Remember, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Don't take that on. You've got too many other assignments you need to complete before you're finished. So trust Him. Let's bow our heads together.